Appreciate that song, David. And yes, I did preach on that last week, a woman that poured and spilled out the most expensive thing she had right at the feet of Jesus. And if you weren't here last week, you can get that sermon. It can be obtained. Talk to the men of the church. There may be some copies out in the hall, too. One woman actually appreciated what Jesus was going to do. One woman was listening at his feet, actually understood it. That's amazing. Out of all the people that he healed, out of all the people that he ministered to, one person in the entire crowd really got it, really understood, and that was Mary. And we still mention her today, as Jesus said, her name would be remembered till the end of time for what she did. It was 1963. It was a beautiful November day in the city of Dallas. The city people were exuberant. The bands played. The participants marched. The crowds gathered closer, cheering as the motorcade passed, hoping to catch a glimpse of the people in the limousine with its top down. Eyes were focused on the governor of Texas sitting in the front of the limo with the driver. The top down on a warm Texas day, the president of the United States was sitting in the rear seat along with his wife. He was waving to the cheering crowds. A handsome man with a winning smile. We heard that he could read 5 newspapers and did each day in a space of about 15 or 20 minutes. He was brilliant. He had a vision for America's space program to put a man on the moon before the end of the decade, and we did. He had brought America into the decade of the 1960s with his statement, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Remember that if you're my age or older. He had handled a potentially explosive situation with Russian missiles in Cuba trained at the United States. Stood him down. He was a war hero. He knew how to stand down an enemy. Vietnam had not been known as a place yet. We had prosperity, a belief in the American system, a distrust for communists. America needed this man. He made us feel good about ourselves, but it was not meant to be. A sniper's bullet stilled the hope in that great intellect and silenced America's great hope that day, November 22nd, 1963. Everybody our age knows where they were when they heard the news. I was in Spanish class, Argo Community High School, and heard the news that day. Good news is, this is just aside from everything, a friend of mine, 15 years older, sought Christ after that incident. He was devastated at the death of the president and went to a Baptist church and trusted Christ to be his Savior, got baptized, and it turned his life around. And I'm sure that story repeats itself in other areas. But it was a similar crowd in Jesus' day, met with a similar hope in Jerusalem 1,985 years ago. The Messiah was coming, a new Jewish hope, a real threat toward those Roman rulers. Jesus, God's messenger, the self-proclaimed Son of God, now perhaps a kingdom would be established. Now God would show those Romans a thing or two. Now they would at last stop us from paying the high taxes to Rome. And he seemed to know so much about peace, and everyone wanted peace in the violent, ravaged world of that day. Peace was in the heart of every human being, but peace was not to be found, not that day. And for almost 2 millenniums, our world has looked for peace. And there's a prophecy in the Old Testament, Isaiah 9:6, says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Peace. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel. This story is told in four different ways in all four of our Gospels. By the way, Jason was kind enough to read the account in the Gospel of John earlier, and we find it also in Luke, passage that I've chosen for the message today. By the way, I've got to say something. My wife said that she received news that her sister is feeling intense pain in her hip and her leg in the rehab center, and they've come to the conclusion, the medical conclusion, that her brain is starting to signal the hip, and that they expect that there ought to be some movement in it. She suffered a stroke right after surgery. So we thank you for praying and continue to pray for her that she'd get the mobility back in her extremities on the left side, especially the leg and the hip. But they say that that's an indication that the brain is making signals into the nerves and signaling it to move. So we hope with therapy we'll see some change and some results. Thank you. If God would visit this planet today, how would he come and what would he do and how would we react? And as we look at this passage, reflect on that a little bit, because he did come to this planet. And how did they react? Chapter 19 of Luke, I'm going to read very quickly, verses 28 through 44. Bear with me. When he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. We remember that Jesus had always set his face toward Jerusalem. He was heading that way, even though his life was in jeopardy. Came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and to Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, go into the village opposite you. Where you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you, and your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Number one, how did the king come and what did he intend to do? I noted that he rode on a colt, and it says it was a colt upon which never a man sat. No one had to tame the colt. They didn't have to rope the colt, put a saddle on him, get him ready. He was a colt of a donkey, actually. And my wife was reading the Gospel of Matthew one day, and she pointed out to me, she says, you know, there's two animals. There actually was a mother donkey, and there was a baby donkey, a colt, upon which another man had not sat. And in Matthew, it has them bringing both animals to Jesus. There was a donkey in front and a new colt walking along behind with Jesus on it. They borrowed two animals. And it kind of insinuates that or says that in the scripture in Zechariah 9:9 in the Old Testament. It says, behold, your king comes. O Jerusalem, your king comes. having salvation, which Jesus did, riding upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Both animals are mentioned there prophetically, and Matthew has both animals involved. He came through the eastern gate of Jerusalem. The eastern gate of Jerusalem is shut these days. There's a prophecy in Ezekiel 44, verses 1 through 2, that says the gate will be shut, absolutely closed, until the time of the prince. And when the prince comes, he will go through that gate. And the gate is shut to this day. I took many pictures of that gate when I was there. It's bricked up. Bricked up. I mean, you know, you can see there's a gate there. But you can't go through it. It was unbricked at one time by, I think, Soledad the Magnificent or the Great, whatever he called himself, about 500 years ago. And he bricked it up. He was going to ride through it, and then mysteriously had it, or he unbricked it. He mysteriously bricked it up again and didn't ride through it. Gate is set for the prince. He also brought salvation. Jesus talked about salvation. He talked about what it would mean to be saved. They'd have to believe in him. They'd have to partake of his death. They'd have to believe in his death and his resurrection, because he was going to be taken by wicked hands, tried, crucified, hung on a cross, die, rise again the third day. But he was bringing salvation. And as you read this passage, and as you read it in all four Gospels, you'll find in the Gospel of John, what do they shout when Jesus is riding on a donkey? What do they shout? It's one word. Hosanna. Or Hoshana, if you want to be say it in Hebrew. It's Hoshana, you know. But they shouted that very loudly. You know what that means? It means save us now. Save us now. But you know what? They weren't talking about spiritual salvation. They were talking about save us now from the tyranny of Rome. Set up a kingdom. If you recall, and we've talked about this in previous weeks, his disciples argued many times about who was going to sit on his right hand, who was going to sit on his left hand, who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom that he was going to set up. He was due to set up a kingdom, and everybody knew it. In the Gospel of John, which was read by Jason earlier, their closing statement, when they complained about the noise that was being made, it really bothered the Sanhedrin and it really bothered the Pharisees, because they said the whole world has come out to see him. There were a lot of people there that day, maybe more than there was in Dallas when the president passed through. There were, according to Josephus, there were over 1 million people in Jerusalem that particular time waiting for the Passover. Can you imagine if the entire city came out to see this event and saw him coming down from that mountainside? My wife and I had the privilege of being there in 1997, the last time we were visiting. And we asked our guide, we said, take us down from the Mount of Olives and past the Garden of Gethsemane and all the way to the Eastern Gate. We want to walk that place and take pictures along the way, along that road. And so we walked that distance, a little over a quarter of a mile, I think. Walked that distance all the way to the Eastern Gate because I wanted to see what it looked like coming down off that mountain and going that way, and just imagining in my mind's eye that kind of a crowd there. That was a big crowd, and the whole city turned out. Shouting, Hosanna, save us now. You can imagine how contagious that was. Amazing. People all shouting. How did the king come, and what did he intend to do? He intended salvation, but not the kind they were looking for. And it's amazing, even the story of the colt and the donkey, because Jesus said, come there, and when you see the donkey standing there at a certain place, just take him away, and if the owners complain or if they ask you, what are you doing with the donkey, tell them the Lord has need of him. Now, can you imagine going out into the parking lot to explore Brother Dave's car and getting in his car and starting it up and starting to drive away, and Dave comes out, where are you going with my car? Never mind, Dave, the Lord has need of this car. And they just take the car. Discover Dave's car. We discovered America with the Indians still in it, you know. We can discover cars like that, right? It wouldn't go over very good, though, would it? Dave would say, wait a minute, I'm going to call the police. Can't take my car. But anyway, no, we don't do that today. And it was just as remarkable that they did it in that day and said, the Lord has need of it, and the owners just backed away. Jesus told them this would happen. They got the two animals and began to come down toward Jerusalem, down off the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives was known as a Sabbath day's journey. You could travel a certain distance on the Sabbath day and not get into trouble. I don't know, it was a quarter or a third of a mile or something like that, but you could go about that far. And he came down off that mountain riding the donkey. Amazing. People were amazed. The king came on a donkey. I can imagine some of his glory coming out, at least his popularity in the day, and people were caught up with the crowd. Hard to believe that just 5 days later, many of the same crowd would be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar." How perfect, number two, how perfect was the timing of the king's coming? I just marvel at this. The more that I read it and the more that I study it out, how perfect it was. In fact, we're told in Galatians 4:4 that in the fullness of time, God's Son would come, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them who were under the curse of the law. Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4 states that it was in the fullness of time. When time had come, as far as God is concerned, you realize God is timeless? You realize he existed from eternity? You realize he created time? I mean, he put the planets up in the sky and the universe and the stars and the sun, and we revolve around, and time was created by him. He stepped out of the timeless state, the God of eternity, in the person of his son. He was born of a woman. The fullness of time, the right time. Timing was so perfect, it was predicted by Daniel the prophet, Daniel 9:25. This is what it says, Daniel 9:25. And Daniel is pondering at the beginning of the chapter, by the way, a prophecy of Jeremiah that they would be in the land 70 years, in the land of Babylon, would serve the Babylonians for 70 years. And he's looking at this prophecy, and Daniel's an old man by this time, and he's counting up the years, and he knew when he was brought there, and he knew when the captivity began. And as he's totaling up the years, he said, "We've just about reached 70. Tell me, Lord, is this real? What's going to go on here?" And he's believing Jeremiah's prophecy. So much is revealed to Daniel, and Daniel prays a great prayer in chapter 9 of Daniel. And God sends an angel named Gabriel, same angel that announced Jesus' birth, same angel that announced the birth to Elizabeth of John the Baptist. And so Gabriel comes to visit Daniel and is telling him this. And there's much to read here, but verse 20, you know, is when the angel comes and talks to him. But verse 25 is a prophecy concerning Messiah. "Know therefore and understand," the angel says, "that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." But if you want to mark where the Messiah comes in, do the week thing. And if you read the entire chapter, you'll discover that weeks translate into years. Each week is 7 years. And so, if you take 62 weeks and 7, that's 69 weeks, and translate it into years using a Jewish calendar, 360 days, you'll find that the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem would be March 14th, 445 B.C., according to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And one that's done a great deal of research on that is Sir Robert Anderson in his book, The Coming Prince. I challenge you to read the book. He's looked at lunar cycles, and he's got all kinds of technical stuff in there. The book's about 120 years old or so. It was written in the 1800s. I mean, it's been around a while, reprinted many, many times. But he has an incredible formula in there and has just studied it all out, figured it out. It would take 173,880 days to the Messiah from the command to start rebuilding Jerusalem. And the difference between March 14th, 445 BC, and April 6th, AD 32, figure in the leap years, figure out the distance between BC, 1 BC, and AD 1 is not 2 years, it's 1 year. There's no year zero. Figure that all out, and you'll find out that exactly, and I've got the formula on the other page. You can go play with it at home. I'm not going to get into it today. You'll find out it's exactly 173,880 days. To the time that Jesus rides this day on a donkey into the streets of Jerusalem in the Eastern Gate. Now, there have been critics of Sir Robert Anderson. They've said that's a nice theory, and it looks really good on paper. But you know what? It's really too perfect. Too perfect. But you know what? Jesus thought it was a very time that was very, very important. And what do they say? They say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And Jesus talks about peace later on. But some of the Pharisees were very, very upset, just like they were in the other Gospels. And they called to him and they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." You realize that it is to the day, it's the exact day, and it's so critical. Jesus said if they kept silent, the stones would jump up and cry out. And indeed they would. And Jesus, it says, as he draw near to the city, he's weeping. There are tears coming down his eyes. And he says, "If you had known, even you, especially this, in this, your," what does he say, "day." If you knew what day it was, if you only knew, Jerusalem, what day it was, you don't know today. "The things that make for your peace and how they're hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you in which your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side." And he's talking about the dispersion of the Jews, the capture of Jerusalem, AD 70 to 70 or so, when they surrounded Jerusalem and laid siege to the city and leveled it. And he said, "They'll level you and your children within you to the ground, and they'll not leave in you one stone upon another." Why? "Because you did not know the time of your visitation," Jesus said. You didn't know the time, you didn't know the day. You didn't realize what it was. If you had known the day, if you didn't, you had known the fact that you don't know, if nothing was said here, if this celebration did not happen, the stones would cry out. Because it's just so remarkable and so amazing that he would appear exactly on time to the day, the very day that Daniel had been given the prediction, the prophecy by the angel Gabriel. Gabriel knew the day of his first coming. Incredible. In John's Gospel, Jesus talked about his time. He talked about his hour over and over and over again. I've got some of the references. I don't think it's conclusive, but some of them there in your outline. And just think, though. Just think for one moment. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory, the Creator, the Sustainer of the world from everlasting to everlasting, visited this planet. It amazes me that he came in the form of a baby. And a baby was holding the world together at that time, because he's the sustainer. He's the one that holds all things together. The one from everlasting to everlasting visited this planet in the form of a baby, grew up, became great teacher for 3.5 years, and got on a donkey on the exact day that the angel predicted in Daniel and rode through the streets of Jerusalem. In time and space, exactly as was predicted in the prophecy. How perfect was the timing of the king's coming? Right on. Is God a God of perfection? You can bet on it. You know, and so it is. Well, you look at this, and there's much to observe as you see this. And I like this time of the year reading it in all four of the Gospels. I've got a harmony of the Gospels that I get out, and you can read it across the page, the same event, and see how each one describes it just a little bit differently, and there's added detail in some of the other ones, and it's neat to kind of look at it like that. It was perfect, and he came to save, but he had to go to the cross in order to do that. We'll be looking at the cross and what the people expected as we get together this Good Friday. Do come out if you at all can. It's at 7 o'clock Friday. We have a wonderful, neat service planned with good music, good scriptural readings, and sermon, and communion, the whole thing. We're going to try to do it by candlelight, if we can still see up front. So do come. But how might we react to his coming? How might we react to his coming? And there are people that don't believe it to this day. They think he was just a great teacher, a little bit better than fellow mankind, and, you know, put him up on a pedestal, and yeah, he was the greatest man that ever lived. But they don't recognize the miraculous, and they don't recognize the significance of his coming, what it was all about. They don't recognize that he was God in the flesh. They don't recognize that he died for the sins of the world, and don't recognize surely that he rose again the third day. How might we react to his coming? I might suggest, as faithful, obeying, believing disciples, are you open to the Lord's leading in your life? Are you obedient, willing to do anything he calls you to do? Or maybe another response, you could be like the hypocritical multitudes that day. What's in it for me? We need a king. I mean, he's the most popular. He could be king. He could lead us out of the tyranny of Rome, following only for material reasons or to be entertained. There's a lot of entertainment going on in Christian churches today. Some of it's pretty good entertainment, you know, I might add, good quality. Sense of duty or tradition. I had to get away from duty and tradition as I was a child raised in a pastor's family. I had to find my own way back to the Lord and serve him for my own reasons. Now, some people think Jesus is but a way of escape. I had kids in my youth group when I was a youth pastor that had Christian parents in the church. They had a vital relationship with the Lord, and they raised their kids in a Christian home. One young man that, you know, used to smoke, and he used to drink quite a bit as a teenager, and I was chiding him one day about it and wondering about his salvation. He says, of course I'm saved. He says, I realize Jesus as my Savior. He says, you got to have fire insurance, you know. I said, you know, Jesus could come back. Yeah, I got fire insurance. I believe in Jesus. Some people believe in him like that. That's not quite right. You know, is he more than fire insurance? Is he more than a way of escape in this present evil world? As unbelieving Pharisees, the false leaders, the apostates of the faith, they were too good already. They didn't need to come as a sinner. They didn't need to be saved from their sins. Everyone knew they were very righteous people, self-righteous in many ways. Jesus came into the temple one day, and he heard two people praying. The Pharisee was praying, thanking God for his righteousness, thanking God he was born into a Pharisee family, thanking God he had achieved the fine rank of a Pharisee, and that he just had it in with God and wasn't like this tax collector off on the side there, and wasn't like him. But the tax collector came and beat upon his breast, Jesus said, and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a long-lost sinner. Jesus turned around to his disciples. He said, which prayer do you think was heard? What did he come to do? How personal is he to you today? Think of that. If you're here today and you've been examining all this and you do not know where you're going to go when this life is over, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one that comes to me I will in no way cast out. He'll not cast out any individual that comes to him. Come to him for salvation. They shouted, save us now, that day, but they weren't talking about spiritual salvation. We're talking about spiritual salvation. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And every one of us are sinners. The wages of sin is death. The other part of that verse is the salvation part. It says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We celebrate his dying on the cross. We celebrate his resurrection at this time of the year. And realize that Jesus died for our sins. He died for you. He died for me. He died for all of us that are sinners. Christ died for sinners so that they could be saved from their sins. We have a responsibility, however, and that's to accept that gift of eternal life, receive that gift of eternal life. And the Bible says if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We have to accept that, to believe that, trust it, plus absolutely nothing. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13, calling upon him to be our Savior. You got to do that. Lord, come into my life, be my Savior. A prayer like that, be my Savior, realizing you're a sinner, realizing you need a Savior, and that's the answer. Save us now, well, save me now as a lost sinner, realizing that nothing else will do it. Your good works will not do it. By grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't get saved like that. You can only get saved by coming to Jesus. You know why? Because he was totally righteous. He was God and human at the same time and could not sin. Was tempted and yet could not sin because he was God. He did it right. Though the wages of sin, the payment of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. The Bible says in such a blessed way, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gives the authority to become children of God, even those that believe on his name. Just calling upon his name, believing on his name plus nothing, gives us the authority to become children of God. My question is, have you called on him today? Get your attitude straight, you know, not like these folks here. They were all celebrating. They were saying the right words and everything, but the wrong motivation, for sure. The Messiah had come in time and space, had walked among them. It's no accident that you're here today. I believe God has drawn us here today together. And I've noticed that we get a different crowd every week in this church. We get people here every week that I've never seen before, or you haven't seen in a long time, let's say, maybe. And the mix is changing. If you don't like the mix today, come back next week. It'll be a little different. It changes a lot here. It's no accident that we're here today. God has brought us here for such a time and such a purpose. And I believe God's timing is perfect. It was perfect, the first appearance of the Savior. He came the right time. And he can come into your life today. There's no time like the presence. He's not obligated to do it next week or the week after. And you don't even have to be here then. You may not be alive then. You don't know. We don't know what the future is. Accept Christ today. Now is the day. Now is the time. The scripture says the time to accept the Lord. While it's called today. Today the Lord woke you up. Today the Lord brought you here. If today the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, respond. Today. Time. It was a hidden kingdom in that day. Don't be hid from the Lord. You can't hide from him anyway. Realize who he is. King of kings, Lord of lords, Lord of glory, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stand for a closing hymn. If you can stand, get on up. As we stand, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. As you're standing, let's bow our heads, close our eyes. If there be a person here that has not accepted Christ, accept him today. Lord, come into my life. Be my Savior. Pray that. Allow him to be your Savior. He can take away your sins. Only the blood of Christ can take away your sins. He can take away your sins. Call upon him today. If you call upon him today, you want me to close in prayer and pray a prayer for you, slip up your hand. I'll remember you in prayer. Anyone? Don't want to leave anybody off. Man, woman, children, anybody. Slip up a hand. Challenge is, if you know that you know Christ as your personal Savior, realize who he is, what he came to do, serve him. Serve him in the capacity the Lord has given you. Serve him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for timing that was so perfect, we marvel at it. Skeptics say it's too perfect. And yet your coming was announced. It was announced to Daniel the prophet, recorded, for our admonition, for our wonder. Your birth was so announced that when the Magi came to talk to the king, the scribes could come in and say, oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They knew the place. They knew the time was right. Yet they didn't follow the Magi over there. Lord, the time is in our face, as it were, and so important to us. We see the time of your first coming and how it was God's perfect plan, worked out so perfectly that we marvel at it. And we know that when Christ returns, and we receive over 300 promises of your return in the New Testament, it'll also be perfect. Help us to be prepared for your coming and not be ashamed at your coming, to be looking for your coming with anticipation, looking at it with joy, serving you all the days of our life, starting with today, today while it's called today. Lord, be with each one of our motives. Help us to serve you with gladness because you are who you are, not for pleasing the people around us, but for pleasing you. And help us evermore as we see the day approaching. Today could be the day. We don't know. As we see the day approaching of your final coming for us, your believers, your church, help us to be prepared. In Jesus' name, both now and until you come, we pray. Amen.